Gathered friends, grace and peace to you from him who loves and who covers us with his grace, Jesus our Savior. Amen. Please be seated. There are two passages in the midst of this trio of readings that we just heard from Amber and myself that we base our meditations on today. The first is from the Old Testament lesson from the book of Ezekiel chapter 33, and I want to acknowledge that this is a dense and also a long reading. It's probably got way more in it than we could possibly cover in one morning, but it's this that will be the focal point. It's verse 17 down the page where it says, "Yet your people say, 'The way of the Lord is not just,' when it is their own way that is not just." This is the first focal point. The second comes from the gospel lesson, where in the course of this parable of the fig tree, we have the vine dresser. The vine dresser who speaks up on behalf of the barren fig tree, the fruitless fig tree, and says to the owner of the vineyard, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good." These are our texts. It seems to me today, as I think about justice and mercy and judgment, that we have a somewhat convoluted understanding of these realities in our world, in our culture, especially among my generation. We have the ability, on the one hand, to say, "Don't judge me." And we say it often and with great defensiveness. "Don't judge me," we say. But on the other hand, we desperately cry out for someone to judge those other people that are doing the wrong thing. I experienced both of these realities recently. This past Friday evening, while Andrea was doing some work at her gym, I took the kids after supper down. We walked down to Save On Foods. It was a beautiful sunny night. We had had a nice supper, and we needed popsicles. And so we were on our way to Save On Foods on a mission. Save On Foods is a good place to buy a large box of popsicles. We bought one that had 24 in it, and then we sat on the bench in the sun and ate some of them. As we finished our first popsicles, and I invited the kids to take another, they said, "Are we allowed?" And I said, "Yes, you're allowed." And as I finished my third popsicle and started on my fourth, they started raising their eyebrows at me and saying, "Are you allowed?" And I said, "Don't judge me." This is how we sometimes perceive justice, isn't it? If I need to indulge myself because of the week I've had, because of what I've been through recently, don't judge me. If I'm particularly offensive to you, then you do your thing and I'll do mine. Don't judge me. And it might seem simple with it when it's popsicles, but there are all kinds of other behaviors that we do in our lives that we excuse ourselves from and that we tell the world about by saying this defensive, overarching plea for mercy, "Don't judge me." It's convoluted then when we desperately desire for others to be judged, isn't it? I also was invited in the last few weeks to play dodgeball with a friend's team through a league, intramural league in the city. And if you've ever played dodgeball, you probably know that that's not a great game for people who are highly competitive, especially those who don't like to lose. The other team was actually a really, really good team. They had played dodgeball quite a bit, and it was my first game since probably elementary school. And I know for a fact that there were several plays where I threw a ball and within the rules of the game hit someone on the other team, but that the ref didn't see, or maybe it just glanced off their leg really lightly, and they continued to play. My heart cried out for justice to be done on the dodgeball court. And isn't that sometimes the way it is when we see others veering off course? "Do something about that," we cry to whoever might be in charge. And if kids lead the way in the cry out, in the cries out for fairness, then we demand for justice to be done on everybody else. It's the same convoluted and paradoxical mixed up interpretation of justice that Ezekiel's contemporaries were in the midst of complaining about in this conversation with God that partly comes out in today's reading. God says through his prophet, "Your people say the way of the Lord is not just, when it is their own way that is not just." They were complaining that they were not being treated fairly, not being treated according to what they deserved. And yet God was holding a mirror up and saying, people, it's not me who has a bent, a crooked sense of justice. Now, we started a little bit last week when we were talking about Jeremiah's role as a prophet to God's people during that time of just at the beginning of the exile and before the exile, of calling out God's people, calling out the sin, the oppression, the mixed up way that they had begun to behave. It wasn't just idolatry, going after other gods and worshiping them, apart from the one true God who had called them to be his own, who had reserved them for his own people. It wasn't just their idolatrous ways, but it was also the way that they were oppressing one another through slavery, swindling one another at the marketplace with unfair measures. It was also partly the way they were proud and arrogant in their hearts when they came to worship even, refusing to repent, refusing to humble themselves in God's presence. There had become a creeping systematic sinfulness and injustice that was embedded in their systems of life and of commerce that God could not tolerate. And as one seminary professor put it, which stuck in my mind when I was learning about it at that time, God then promised that disaster would come. Not because he didn't love his people, but because he did love them. And this then was an extreme measure. It was like drastic surgery in order to save the patient, perhaps comparable to amputation of both legs or even both legs and both arms in order to save a patient from infection. God allowed invading armies to come into his people's land, to take them captive, to destroy their cities, even the city of Jerusalem, to carry them off into exile because he loved them, because he didn't desire the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn away from their ways and live, as Ezekiel proclaimed. They had become incapable of administering justice, of discerning justice, and so God stepped in. Just as we pause here for a moment, it's good to acknowledge that also in my generation, especially in the last 20 years or so, there has been a rise in the awareness of something called social justice. It's a term that many people use as a reference for lifting up those who have no voices, who can't speak for themselves, those who are economically or socially cast aside. Mostly, it's the extreme ends of the spectrum that social justice or social justice advocates speak up for. Those who are very, very low, who can't help themselves. Or also, on the other end of the spectrum, those who seem to have no rules because of their economic status or their power. We think about corrupt rulers, even corrupt law enforcement agencies. Social justice seeks to right some of those wrongs at both ends of the spectrum, giving voice and justice to those who are oppressed, and also holding to account those who would trample on the weaker in society. Social justice is a good thing, let me not cast any doubt on that. But I suggest that perfect justice, the kind of justice that maybe we ask for without knowing what we're really asking for, perfect justice would be intolerable to anyone. At least in our sinful state, while we have our natures which continue to be mixed and at times self-indulgent, perfect fairness would mean that we were all under the microscope, and that no matter how small the offense, we would all be shown to be frauds, liars, hypocrites, out for only ourselves. Sometimes we want for life to be fair, and we cry out for justice. And yet, when we come to the Scriptures, and when we see what God has done through the history of his people, we find more than just justice, more than the perfect administration of what is fair and what is right. We come to grace. And here is where the extreme measures become mind-boggling for us as God's people. Fair would be realizing the depravity of hearts, of our hearts, giving us the full measure of punishment for our sins, but God has not acted fairly with us. Instead, he has given Jesus the full measure of our sins. And in exchange, he has given us, his beloved children, a new start. Fair would be calling out each little particular offense in us, making us pay for every one. But grace is that he has made us worthy by covering our hopelessness with Jesus' perfection. And we see, therefore, that perfect justice was not enough, that it required more of God, more of himself, and his heart, which has always been for the redemption of his stubborn, inconsistent, rebellious people, found a way to give us more in Jesus, to make us his acceptable children again. And so, dear friends, this is about the triumph of mercy over judgment and the injustice that Jesus suffered for the sake of providing grace to all people. This brings us to the gospel reading. This very brief but powerful parable that Jesus told about the barren fig tree. This parable really deserves its own sermon. And I have preached before on this passage about the barren fig tree, and commend it to you for reading and study. But this is where the good news comes into the conversation about justice today. I invite you to think about this parable. The owner of the vineyard who had this barren fig tree, the fruitless fig tree, who by all accounts was justified in deciding that this fig tree had come to the end of its usefulness. Why should it use up the ground, he said. It hasn't borne fruit in 3 years. Justice would mean cutting that fig tree down and casting it aside and letting another fruitful tree grow in its place. But there is another voice that enters into the conversation. An advocate, the vine dresser, speaks up. Sir, let it alone this year also. Let it alone this year also. This is the voice of grace, staying the hand of justice, delaying judgment for a time. It's this voice which we live under today and in the years to come. It's this voice which gives us our lives, in which our lives are lived, the voice which stays the judgment that we so justly deserve, which provides an extreme measure for us to become fruitful again. Sir, let it alone this year also, we keep hearing, as Jesus digs down around our paradoxically mixed up roots, our tangled roots, and as he excavates our lives and begins to pour on his healing, nurturing mercy, grace, and life. As Jesus resurrects us to fruitfulness, we are in the care of this patient gardener, this advocate who has spoken up on our behalf. Sir, let it alone this year also. Stay the hand of justice for now, for I am doing a new work, and I have hope for this barren tree yet. Dear friends, I wonder if you are aware of your own fruitlessness, your barrenness, your own convoluted sense of justice in the world. I wonder if you are aware of your need at your very roots to be nurtured by the healing grace of Jesus himself. This is his joy, and this is the work that he delights in coming into your life, in untangling that which has become confused, in speaking the truth in your ears and into your roots, the truth of his word, guiding you into a fruitful life. This is the Savior that we have, not a stern God who simply gives us what we deserve, but a patient, a gracious, a loving God, a Savior who has come into our world and taken our injustice into his own self and dismantled it, giving us back the fertilizer, the nourishment that we need in our lives where we follow. And so, dear friends, I invite you to take this gardener home to recognize that he knows who you are and what you need, to hear his words of life in your ears and in your days to come, and to bear fruit in his presence, the advocate, the Savior, Jesus, the patient, the merciful, who at some point will also be our judge, but will judge us not according to what we deserve, but according to what he has made us by his grace. Amen. And now may the glory of God be revealed in our words and in our lives as we demonstrate his love and the grace which he has transformed us with to all who need to hear it. Amen.